Scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of Psalms, chapter 40. Psalms 40. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be reaccounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, there are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, Behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I will delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have surrounded me, and iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. There are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion, who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor, who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, Aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love for your salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God.
Hello and good morning, brethren. It truly is amazing to be assembled together with the people of God for to worship the Almighty God. To those who are visiting, we're glad that you decided to stop by this morning, and we will make sure to introduce ourselves to you before you leave if we haven't already done so. Thank you, Luke, for that scripture reading. And I want to say that from the outset, this lesson, as it regards to the will of God, is going to be from an encouraging point of view. In the article that I was tasked to write about it, that was more of a practical. This one is going to be from an encouraging point of view. And we'll see that as the lesson unfolds. And so, let us begin. If you could please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. To Hebrews chapter 10. And as was read in our hearing, the 40th Psalm, a Psalm of David. And truly the words written therein are wonderful indeed. And those words are amplified even more when you consider that there's a passage in there that the Word of God uttered when He came into the world. That passage is Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. And it says, Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. It says, My ears you have opened. In burnt offering and offerings for sin, you did not require. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is within my heart. We get to this 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And the writer here, after he discusses about how under the first covenant, those priests would offer continually year by year sacrifices, but they could never take away sin, nor could they make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. And then comes the past verse 4. For it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Only the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world could do so. Now let us see what the Hebrew writer then writes about in verse 5. He then goes on to mention the one who offered up one sacrifice for sin forever, and after doing so, sat down at the right hand of God. He writes about him, and he says of this man, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not require, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did have no pleasure, nor did you require them.'" And then he says, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." I want to mention a very important, it's very simple, but it can actually improve your study. It's very powerful. In this case, this passage, as previously mentioned, this passage right here comes from the 40th Psalm. And so whenever we have an Old Testament passage referencing the New Testament, it is to our benefit if we go back and look at it. And whenever we do that with this passage, we find two very important things. We learn two more things about Christ, which can help us to be more faithful in our walk with God. And so, over there in the 40th Psalm, after examining it, we learn in verse 8 that Jesus, he said, "I delight to do your will, O God." Now, that may seem somewhat of some unimportance, but no, it is actually very important. He desired to do the will of God. And then also, we have a whole line which is not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10. It's that last line. It says, "And your law is within my heart." From those two things, we learn how we can be more faithful in our walk with God. Number one, whenever we desire to do the will of God, whenever we delight to do the will of God. And number two, when we have His law within our heart. That shows us how Jesus was able to exhibit unbroken obedience to the Father's will all those 33 years, if you will, that He was upon the earth. He desired and He hid the law of God within His heart. And also, He expressed it. He didn't keep it to Himself. He says, "I have proclaimed your loving kindness and your goodness to the great assembly." And so, as I mentioned, this lesson is going to be more from an encouraging point of view when it comes to the will of God. And what book is there better to go to than the book of Hebrews? For after all, it is a book of an encouragement. And let's see that. Let's go to chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 22. And notice what the scripture says here in Hebrews 13, verse 22. The writer here says, "And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with a word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words." Right here we learn that the book of Hebrews is a word of exhortation. And when you take into consideration the background of this book, imagine you're a Hebrew Christian. You've been a Christian now for about 30 years or so. And you have these Jews who are still in Judaism, and you have the Roman authorities, and they're persecuting you to the death. And you're there, you're sitting in your room, and you're thinking in your mind, "I'm about to leave Christ, I'm about to go back to Judaism, this is too hard for me to handle, they're putting my brothers and sisters to death." But then someone comes and they hands you a book called the book of Hebrews, and you read it. And after you finish reading it, oh, I wouldn't be surprised if that man or woman, they started crying a bucket full of tears. "How could I leave the only one who can save me and turn back to a system that has been nailed to the cross, never to be obeyed again. That's the book of Hebrews. In this book, we learn about the supremacy of Christ, His superiority. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, we learn that Christ, He is supreme to angels. In chapter 3, we learn that He is superior to Moses. In chapter 4, we learn that He is superior to Joshua. And in chapter 5, we learn that He's superior to Aaron. And we'll get into the rest of those chapters as the lesson goes on. Let's go to chapter 1, a very familiar passage of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 1, it starts off with saying, God, who at various times and in various ways spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. It says, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, would He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, having become so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And I'm reminded right here when it says that God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And where do we go to find the Son's words? Well, we ought to look no further than right here, the Word of God. These contain the words of the Son. And if I could share with you something from my life, there was a time when I didn't believe one word from this book. I was an agnostic. I didn't believe in God. And I remember whenever I was at the bottom of the barrel, and actually the bottom of the barrel, it fell through and I just kept on falling. And that's whenever He was able to get my attention, to where I could be able to be in confinement and read this book right here. Oh, and I told myself, if I ever put this book down, I was going to die. And now, as I'm saying that, I mean, that actually is the truth. For Christ is our life. And as we continue to read through chapter 1, we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, that God, He said to the Son, but Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom, because You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, even Your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And then He goes on to say, for to which of the angels did He ever say, sit at My right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? And then He asks the question, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? The answer, yes. And then, chapter 2, verse 1, we have a connecting hinge word. That's the word, therefore. And as a brother had mentioned, well, what is it there for? It connects what was previously said with what is about to be mentioned. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Literally, we ought to pay all the more careful attention to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, the Scripture asks so great a question of one of the nearly 2,000 questions in the Bible. The writer says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And the answer is, we can't if we reject Christ. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God, also bearing witness both with signs, with wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. And then, after that, we learn about Psalm chapter 8, which is mentioned. And It's very interesting because when you read through the book of Hebrews, there is so much of the Psalms that are mentioned, and it makes sense. If you were under extreme persecution, what other book could you go to that could bring you such a great comfort as the book of Psalms? No other. The book of Psalms right there. And we learn about how God, He's mindful of us. He's set us over the work of His hands. He's put all things in subjection under us. And then the scripture goes on to say that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. In Titus chapter 2, the scripture says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might deliver us from our, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." Quote Titus 2, 11 through 14. And notice what the scripture then says, beginning at verse 14. This is after Jesus, He says, "Here I am and the children which God has given me." Verse 14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He, Jesus Himself, also likewise took part in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And it says that He doesn't give aid to angels, but rather He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And then it gives this very comforting passage. It's the very last verse. It says, "For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is also able to aid those who are tempted. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And therefore we're given the exhortation, 'Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need.'" Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. Do you see what Christ did for us? Do you see what He became for us? This right here, you can reference John 1, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we know that He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And He did that for us." Oh, how we ought to be thankful. And then in chapter 3, we learn about Moses. He was faithful as a servant in the house, but Jesus as a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And if you think about this point, you have Moses. He's the great mediator of the Old Testament. Nevertheless, he couldn't get himself into the promised land. He fell short of it. Instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it. And he went up Mount Nebo and looked from Pisgah's lofty height, but he wasn't able to enter it. However, we have on the other hand Jesus, who in the book of Hebrews is talked about as our forerunner to heaven. And so if we follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth, we'll be able to end up where He is, and that's in heaven. And we can be able to have that rest that they didn't enter into because of unbelief. And then in chapter 4, we have Joshua. He was that great captain who actually led the children of Israel into the promised land. However, that rest was only temporary. And we read about there's a rest that still remains for the people of God. And Revelation 14:13 gives us insight into what that rest is. The scripture says there, it says, right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And we who are obedient, we who are faithful unto death, can be able to enter that rest. We can have the hope of heaven after this life is over. And then we get to chapter 5 and how Jesus, he's superior to Aaron. He's superior to Aaron. And we read about his high priestly prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is referenced right here, beginning at verse 7. It actually gives us more insight into what happened that night. It talks about, in reference to Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard, in that he feared God because of his godly fear. It says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He was called as a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And if you read over there in that passage in Luke, it says that in being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And it says that there appeared an angel from heaven strengthening him. And oh, if we're going to be able to do the will of God, we must be a praying people. There's no doubt about that. And then at the end of Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, we read this rebuke, and it is so definitely needed, because we do not want to find ourselves getting stagnant. There in chapter 6, he would say that we do not want you to grow slothful, but we want you to imitate those who inherit promises to continue on in the work of the Lord, always abounding in it, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now Hebrews 5 verse 12 says, to these Hebrew Christians who possibly were Christians for around 30 years, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is but a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between both good and evil. We got to continually be growing. We can't revert back. We can't fall back. We got to continue to increase, as our yearly theme is. And with that being said, brother or sister, how's your Bible reading? How's your studying? How's your meditation upon the Word of God? There's some times where whenever it comes to studying, I'm like, I don't want to do that right now. But I can read. And there's some times when I don't want to read, but I'll study. Now, there's some times when you don't want to do both. Well, then meditate. Because you can gather up all this knowledge, but what good is it if you don't meditate upon it, so that you can be able to handle the Word rightly? Now, this fourth category, if you don't want to do any of the three, there's something wrong, and we got to fix that. And so let us help you to fix that. Then we get to chapter 6, and this is continuing off of his previous thought there in chapter 5. He says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of dead works, or of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. We got to continue to mature. We got to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we get some great comforting words there in verse 9. It says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." And he mentions in verse 10, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." It says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And I want to capitalize on that last verse, that you do not become sluggish. And lately I've been finding myself becoming sluggish, and it's because I bring it upon myself. And I'm reminded about the parable of the sower mentioned there in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke chapter 8. And you have that first soil. Most of us, I'd say, are already past that. We're already past that first soil, or that first category. The second soil, for those new converts, you still got to endure past that. Now it's that third category that I'd be thinking to myself, you do not want to find yourself in that one, Leon. You do not want to have those thorns come around you and choke you and make you unfruitful. You don't want to have the pleasures of life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the cares of other things to come in and choke the word. That's the one that I'd be thinking about, because I've already made the decision. I'm not going to be that second soil. There's no turning back. We got to keep going. But it's that third category. And once we can get past that third category, if you find yourself in that, we can be that good seed, which was planted in good soil, which sprang up and bare 100-fold, some 60 and some 30. That's the type of soil that we want to plant our lives in, ourselves in. And then we get to chapter 7. Oh, we learn about the great high priest, Jesus Christ. And in verse 26, it says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." That was that once for all sacrifice for sins. Oh, how we ought to be thankful for that. Which leads us to chapter 8. What that sacrifice affected. What it caused to come about. That's the new covenant. There in chapter 7. It talks about, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." It says, because finding fault with them, it wasn't with the covenant, because the covenant was given by God, who does all things right. The fault was in the people, because they couldn't keep it. Therefore, it was our tutor. It was their tutor to bring us to Christ, to be able to bring Israel to her knees in realization that she couldn't do it by herself, that she needed the Savior to do it for her. Oh, how we ought to be thankful for God that we don't live under the patriarchal or the Mosaical, but rather we're under the law of Christ today, Galatians 6:2. And notice what it says of this covenant in verse 8. "Because finding fault with them," he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob, not according to that commandment that I made with their fathers in the day that I led them by the hand and took them out of the land of Egypt." It says, why? In verse 10. It says, "And I disregarded them, says the Lord, because they did not continue in my covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Therefore, it says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds will I remember no more. Oh, that last passage right there is definitely encouraging, comforting, assuring. That our sins and our lawless deeds he remembers no more. Revelation 1:5 says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood. This is a blood-sealed covenant that we're under. We memorialize the death of Christ when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And I appreciate you, Mr. Braswell, for that. And for the songs that were led by Mr. Shirtle. Now, we get to chapter 9. Oh, and this is a very important chapter right here as well. We've talked about Jesus. He's the high priest. He's the one who offered that once for all sacrifice. And notice also what it did. Yes, it brought about the new covenant. Notice what it also did too. Starting at verse 11. It says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. It says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And it says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's what the blood of Christ could do right there. It could cleanse the conscience. Those animal sacrifices, they could never ultimately take away sin. That was temporary. And we learned that Christ, he's superior, and those sacrifices were inferior. And we talked there in the Lord's Supper about the old man and how he's crucified. He's dead. We need to walk in newness of life. And oh, how that is so very true. We got to put to death that old man. We got to take up our cross daily and follow after him. And I'm reminded whenever I was out there in the world and acting very, very wicked, I can't tell you how many times I passed by this building, but I never decided to come in. Never decided to come in. I would be going and hanging around with all these people doing God knows what. And thankfully, he had mercy on me. And I can show that mercy to other people. Because if you would have met me before, you wouldn't have even wanted to talk to me. Thanks be to God for his transforming word. And I know that the same is true for some of us in here as well. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, wrote Paul. Oh, we thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm reminded about the passage about the new man in Ephesians chapter 4. And there in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because the ignorance that is in them, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then he writes, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We need to pursue holier and more pure things. That's a difficult task, but it's well worth it. Now, we get to chapter 10. Oh, and this is a very encouraging passage and convicting at the same time. Chapter 10, beginning at verse 23. Chapter 10, beginning at verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, right there, we usually go to that passage in reference to attendance. And yes, we can apply that, but it goes even deeper than that. As we mentioned, these were Hebrew Christians who were being persecuted to the death. And it's about 64 AD. The writer's saying, hold on a little bit longer. You've got about six more years. And if you can make those six more years, that temple is going to be destroyed, that eyesore, and you'll be able to have some relief. He's saying, hold on, for that day is approaching. And notice what he says beginning at verse 26. He says, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversary." He said, "He who rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." He says, "Of how much worse or sorer punishment do you suppose will he be thought, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who has said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people." And he closes with this: "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the unsparing God, the one that we mentioned concerning Moses, that he didn't even spare that great leader of Israel. How much more so we, if we don't continue on? Therefore, go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Beginning at verse 12, let us take in these words of encouragement right here. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. And he previously talked about the Israelites' rebellion in the wilderness. And he says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, in the day of temptation when your fathers tested me in the wilderness, where they saw my works 40 years. And wherefore was I angry with that generation and said, they always do go astray in their hearts and my ways they have not known." And then he says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ." Notice the condition: "If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Oh, and we need exhortation. We need encouragement. We fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us in the church. And if we're getting battered and beat down by the world, and then I come and I experience the same thing in here, oh, I just might as well give up. But thankfully, it's not a place like that here. We can receive encouragement. And so I challenge us to increase in that, to abound in it. And not only in that, but in everything. Let's continue in chapter 10. Let's finish it off. Chapter 10, beginning at verse 32. he calls their mind back to when they first were converted. He says, "But recall the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings and persecutions." He says, "Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven." And then he says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." To the saving of the soul. And so with that being said, as I was considering the other passage that we referenced here in chapter 10, about how Jesus, according to Psalm 40, he delighted to do the will of God, I, when studying this, was considering my desire to do the will of God hasn't been as it ought to be. And so I ask that y'all please pray for me in that. And I want to do better in that. And I know that we can all help one another to stay encouraged and to just keep on doing the will of God. As I mentioned, this is going to be from an encouraging point of view. The article was practical. Then we get to chapter 11, that great faith hall of fame, and how we learn that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You got to diligently seek him. Take, for instance, we have there Moses. And he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a season. Are we willing to do that? To put the will of God over our own personal comfort or desires? That's a difficult one, but it's possible. It's possible. And then chapter 12, which ties back all those Old Testament characters. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," those witnesses of chapter 11 who are, if you will, rooting for us, saying, "We did it. You can do it as well. Keep going. Keep following the Lamb. You'll make it to heaven by the grace of God." It says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, having our eyes permanently fixed on the Messiah." It says, "Who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And verse 3 says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you also become weary and discouraged within your souls." It says, "For you have not resisted unto bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." It says, "But if we are without chastening, we're not sons." Discipline is good. And it's interesting because that does come from the book of Proverbs. A wise man instructing his son. And so we ought to strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and we need to make straight paths for our feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. We need to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which No one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up, and by that many become defiled. We've been speaking about encouragement and how we can receive it from the brethren. However, if there is a root of bitterness that you have in your life toward another member, get it settled today. Don't wait. It's just going to become more poisonous. And we don't want to have any inflammation within the body of Christ. We want to get that out. And he encourages us at the end of this chapter. And it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And then he says, let brotherly love continue. And I'd say that we do a pretty good job of that. Let's increase in it. And we have some great comfort in Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 5. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is your helper. I shall not fear. What can man do unto me? And so as long as we don't forsake him, he won't forsake us. We got that promise right there. And so in closing, I want us to go back to where we first began in Hebrews 13, verse 22. Hebrews 13, verse 22. The scripture says here, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. And I'd say there's two main points that we went over. We went over a decent amount of things, but the two main points is the purpose of Christ coming into the world and what he became for us, and also encouragements and even a rebuke to continue to endure steadfast unto the end. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, it says, who through the blood of the everlasting covenant make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Let us bear with the word of exhortation from the book of Hebrews. And if you ever find yourselves in a mindset where I'm thinking about leaving the faith, go to that book. That will be able to help get you through it. I love the book of Hebrews. As a matter of fact, that's my favorite book as of right now. Such an encouraging book. And so, if there are any wayward members who have came here, we're thankful that you did come here this day. And if you have sinned, but you've already repented of it, you've already confessed and ask God for forgiveness, we're glad for that. And we want you to come and walk in the light with us. However, if you've committed sins publicly and you've brought shame and reproach upon the church, you know what you need to do, brother or sister. You need to make that right. And for those who are visitors who have come, we're glad for you to be here. And if there's anything that we can help you with as relates to the Word, we'd be glad to sit down and study the Bible with you. And the Bible is very, very straightforward whenever it comes to salvation. The religious world, they confuse it. You can go down the street, turn a corner, and you can find some place teaching a plan of salvation. And if you keep going, you'll find a different place teaching something else. But if we stick with Jesus, he always stays the same. He doesn't change up. He says that we've got to believe the scriptures. We've got to repent of our sins. We got to confess Christ And we got to be buried in water for the remission of sins. For after all, the words have forever been set in stone. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. It's as simple as that right there. And well, whatever your need may be, we're standing ready to help you. Won't you come forward as we together stand and sing?